A little bit earlier, as we were singing, 164, who are we singing to? I want you to think about that. Breathe on me, breath of God. Who is that? What is that referring to? Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou, King James, what thou dost love, and do what that thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. How does our heart get purified? Until with thee I will one will, not mine but thine be done, to do and to continue to do, or to endure, to persevere. Breath of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Lord's Day. Thank you for, in one sense, the end of the Thanksgiving holiday season. Thank you for each one able to be with us tonight. Thank you, Lord God, that you know us because you are God. You know intimately what's going on inside of us. You know those who are yours, those who may think they are yours if they are not yours. You also know those who may not be yours yet. And Lord God, I just pray that as we open up your word tonight, that you'd help us to see, but to take in. And to take it in such a way that we can build our lives upon it, that we can establish what we sang earlier about an anchor that keeps us when the storms blow, when life becomes turmoil, to understand again that as Jesus was in the boat on the middle of the Sea of Galilee with the disciples during the storm, he was able to sleep. He was at perfect rest, even while they panicked around him. Lord God, to know that you are with us in the storms of life is to know the reality of relationship with you. So open up our minds, open up our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Neglected, left out. I believe it's very true for far too many of us who call ourselves Christians, who are Christians. Misunderstood, very definitely. There's much confusion about the Holy Spirit and what happens with him and because of him. And what we are to allow him to do within our lives. I remind you, this doctrinal statement here are things that have been put together by scholars through the ages, by godly theologians through the ages, that we at Cornerstone piece together as we establish the church on what we believe. And the purpose behind all of this is to believe in a personal God who has relationship with us. To believe in a personal God is based upon his Bible, upon the word that he has given, where he reveals himself to us. So to know what we believe, and to know the one in whom we believe, but then also to live it out, to live out this life with reliance upon him. So we continue with our 12 articles of faith, this we believe. I'm not going to read each one tonight, but we began with, we believe the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments. Again, we started there, because we believe it comes from God, it's inspired by God, and it is the foundation so that we can understand anything else about God. Otherwise, it's, what do you think about God? What do you think about God? What do I think about God? And we can all put them together, and we can bicker on them, this or that. But what is the truth about God? We go to God's word as he reveals himself. We believe the scripture's foundation to know our God. Second, we believe in there's one God. He's the creator. This world did not evolve regardless of what your science teachers may tell you. One God who created. He is infinitely perfect. We talked about that. And eternally existing in three persons. One God, three persons. We believe in one God. Then we looked at the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. Again, the miracle of trying to comprehend. He's 100% God and 100% man. At the same time. And so we looked at this one, this Jesus, and who he is and what we believe. But tonight we move to the third person of the Trinity. We come again to the Holy Spirit. Spirit. Pneumatology is the word that's used by theologians. You've got Christology, you've got theology, okay? Pneumatology, it comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means breath, spirit. The Hebrew word is ruach, breath, the breath of God. Holy Spirit, breathe on me, breath of God, ruach, we sang, whether you've ever prayed to the Holy Spirit directly, you can do that. We normally pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is a person. We'll come to that. You can talk to him directly. And that's what we were singing here as we sang that song tonight. Asking the Holy Spirit to work those truths within our lives. Yes, the church has had an orthodox theology for many years. Coming out of the Dark Ages, coming out of the Reformation, solid theology. But far too often what was missing was life. Life. It is life, the joy, the peace. It is life that the Holy Spirit gives. And when the Holy Spirit was neglected or misunderstood, it's no wonder it was lacking in believers. So you had far too often a dead orthodoxy. Right theology, but not a right understanding of who this one is, even the Holy Spirit. Three ancient creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian. Three ancient creeds that the church has put together to help us to see more clearly what it is we believe, basically left out the Holy Spirit. Basically left him out and his ministry to mankind. Consequently, good orthodoxy, but a dead church. Where's the life? And you had what is known as the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement, when it was like a treasure found, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, neglected for so long, misunderstood, was discovered, if you please. But with it came wrongful theology, wrongful emphasis, and all sorts of things. Hey, you love Jesus? You have the Spirit, I have the Spirit. Forget the rest of theology. That's okay, as long as you love Jesus. And so it moves through the Catholic Church, it moves through liberal Protestantism, it moved especially through the Pentecostal churches. Holy Spirit emphasis. But at times, I believe, wrongfully discovered, but abused. Tonight, I want us to look at this treasure that we have in the Ruach, in the Pneuma, in the breath, the Spirit of God. What do we believe? We're going to move through some of this here tonight. Not going to read it for time's sake, but I'm going to move, first of all, to share that the Holy Spirit is God. I'm going to ask you to move in your Bibles quite a bit tonight. I want us to see, again, what does the Word of God say? I almost thought of, how many of you know what a sword drill is? A few of you. A few of you, maybe 10 to 15. The old-fashioned, you would sit with your feet firmly placed on the floor, Bible closed, and the preacher or the leader of the sword drill would give you a Bible verse, and you would look for it, and the first one to find it would stand up or something and would read it. I thought of doing that, but I wasn't sure if I should follow through on it, and I'm not going to. But I want you, again, to get in the habit of founding your relationship with God based not on what I say or even what your parents say or anyone else, but what does the Word of God say? We need to know what God says. He has personality. The Jehovah's Witnesses and others along that line do not believe in the Trinity, do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is referred to as the force or the power of God. God acts through his force, his wind, if you please, but no personality. Look at John 14 as we start. John 14:26. John 14:26. I see some of you still looking. John 14:26. Reading from the New American Standard Translation, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Chapter 15 of John, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete is the Greek word, when he comes, whom I will send, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples in the upper room, I must go. When I go, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send this paraclete, this helper, this comforter down to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. And many of these verses, and others as well, in the King James translation, it was translated as it. Again, taking away his personality and the fact that he is a person. More accurately, you have in modern translations the reality, he is a person. He has personality. With personality, we, puny I, puny you, little us, we are able to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what it is to grieve someone? I mean, I can talk about the woodwork here, and I've got to be careful because it's this beautiful woodwork that I have here. But if I didn't like this woodwork, I could call it all sorts of names and say what a poor condition it is. It wouldn't understand a word that I said. It wouldn't affect it at all. But you know how easily we are all affected by what people think of us and what they say to us. We get grieved and hurt. And so we don't want to talk to you anymore. Maybe you're thinking about me right now. And maybe you shouldn't be doing what you're thinking right now about me. We can get grieved. The Holy Spirit is able to be grieved by us. We are commanded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not. Don't make him sad. How do you make the Holy Spirit sad? Well, he's the Holy Spirit. Our sin makes him sad. Our sin makes him sad. Grieve not what you're doing and how you're living. If it's not in a godly form, I don't care what it is. If it's not godly to the glory of God, you can do it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. He has personality. Secondly, he is defined as God. In Acts chapter 5, most of you would know this account there. As we preached through it a few months ago in the book of Acts, Sunday mornings we go through the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 5, the early church is beginning. And you recall what was happening. There was a desire on the part of people to give their money to the church. To give their money to the church to help out many who were doing without, were being persecuted. And what you have is a man named Ananias, Acts chapter 5, verse 1, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now, Barnabas had done that. Barnabas, who went out with Paul on his first missionary journey, had sold property, and he gave it all. And wow, he gave it all. That was some gift. Apparently, Ananias and Sapphira wanted the same feelings towards them. Look how wonderful we are. We're going to give it all. They did not have to give it all. They didn't have to give any of it. But notice, they kept back some of the price for himself, verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet, wanting the credit for, wow, and you gave all that? Oh, yes, we did. We just wanted to give it to God. No, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You grieved the Holy Spirit. You lied to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land. You could have done that, but you lied, implying that you had given it all. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your all? You didn't have to sell it. And after it was sold, was it not under your control as to how much you gave? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied. Now notice, you have not lied to men, but you lied to God. Not even just the apostles. You lie to the Holy Spirit, equal. QED from the old math days. Bottom line, you lied to God. You lied to God. The Holy Spirit is defined as God. Psalm 139, 7 and 8, I'm not turning there. Psalm 139, whither shall I go from your spirit? Whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. Implication, there's no way you can get away from the Holy Spirit. He is a person, he is God, he is omnipresent. You can't get away from him. You lie down in your bed at night and you go through what happened today. Your response to the message, what you've done, whatever it may be. But you lie down there, the Holy Spirit is there. And he knows the truth about whatever has been going on in your world. He is omnipresent. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 and 11, I'm just reading it. 1 Corinthians 2, I'll give you a chance to move a little bit later. But for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thought except the spirit of the man which is in him? You don't know what I'm just thinking right now. Some of you might be able to guess, but it's not important. But the Holy Spirit knows only what we're thinking, but he also knows God and what he's thinking. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11. The Spirit of God knows everything that God is thinking. He is omniscient. He knows all things. How can he do that? He is God. He is a person who can be grieved. He is God. He is a third person of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every Sunday morning when we sing the doxology, we give assent to that fact. Some of you, it's rote, here it comes again, in and out. You ought to be focusing upon, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then, to the Father, the Spirit, the Son. Three distinct persons I am singing to and singing about. The doxology, giving praise to our God. It ought to be a reminder of whom Christians believe in. One God, three distinct persons. He is God, the Holy Spirit. Second, his role. He is to glorify Jesus. Here's where one of the problems comes in. Turn to John 16. What I find, and I have grown up going to Pentecostal churches. I've grown up in the Evangelical Free Church here in America. But the sister denomination over in Norway, Misjonsforbund, Mission Society, I guess it would be. That denomination over there, very much impacted by, I believe, Holy Spirit confusion. Again, I personally am not against tongues as such. I see the danger. I see the sinfulness of what has been done. I've told some of you, most of you perhaps have heard, my home church in Norway on Lista, where we live when we're in Norway. My home church, its pastor traveled over here. A number of you are familiar with what was called the Toronto Blessing. Up Toronto, Canada, the airport there, a church. And they had, quote unquote, the Toronto Blessing. I want to say almost the Toronto Curse, where the Holy Spirit supposedly moved. And as a response, where's Andrew? There's Andrew. Your dad spoke to you about something in choir this morning, remember? He said the dog aspect. Remember that? You remember? No, he's not sure. But barking like a dog, he had him doing some musical exercises and whatnot. Well, the Toronto Blessing coming out of that in Canada, it was a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit when you can bark like a dog. Huh? People barking like a dog, and that shows forth the glory of the Holy Spirit? Well, he brought it back to Norway, to my home church, and it split the church. My first grade classmate was never the same. He was out of that church and out of that church, and he who used to go around, he had a son who was deaf, and under the social medical system of Norway, he could take that son to Kristiansand about 2.5 hours away, and he'd get full pay for his day of taking his son there. And while his son was being treated and taught sign language and so forth, he would walk around the streets passing out tracts there in Kristiansand. That was Harold, my first grade classmate, and one who has been very dear to us, giving us his car when we're over there to use our whole time when we're over there and things like that. But Harold got caught up in the confusion and the abuse of the Holy Spirit. His purpose is not to draw attention to himself. Again, I shared when I went to that full gospel church funeral, 30, 40 people at the funeral, and the two young men dressed like Mormons, very nicely dressed, came up to me. Brother, have you had the second blessing? And I knew what they were looking for, and I said, yes, praise God. You've heard me. Yes, praise God. They said, praise God, and they walked away from me. They had no interest in me, just have you had the second blessing? And literally out loud, under my breath, but out loud, and I've had a second blessing, and a third blessing, and a fourth blessing. I've had many blessings. Oh God, you guys are so mixed up. So mixed up. Notice John 16, if you're there now, verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, verse 13, when he, John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We'll come to that later. But he, verse 14, will glorify me. This is Jesus speaking. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself or the spiritual gifts. His purpose is to lift up Jesus. You want to know a church where the Holy Spirit is allowed to fully work? It's a church that will exalt and lift up Jesus. Jesus is glorified. Jesus is all I need. Not Jesus plus this or that, this gift, that health, that spouse, that whatever. Jesus is all I need, and to praise him for who he is, and so forth. The evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence at work is not use of so-called gifts, but it's alive in exaltation, worship, and adoration of Jesus. Adoration. The exaltation of Jesus will be realized and emphasized in the end. I think of Paul's, you're familiar with it, most of you, Philippians chapter 2. And once again, Philippians chapter 2, as we talk about Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within him, because this is how it comes about. Philippians 2 verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him. Who was that? Jesus. Why? Because he was obedient. How obedient was he? All the way, even to death on a cross, is what it says in verse 8. For this reason also God highly exalted, lifted up Jesus, lift him higher, higher. Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lift up Jesus so that Jesus is seen, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father is glorified when we exalt and lift up Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my fortress. He's my rock. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. It's Jesus. What's it going to be like at the end? Well, you get a picture when you get to Revelation. In the book of Revelation, I turn to chapter 5, and we get a portrait here as John is allowed to look into heaven. And what does he see? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. What does John see as he looks up into heaven in his vision? They sang a new song. Oh, new song. Worthy are you. Who's you? Jesus. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals? For you, Jesus, were slain, and you, Jesus, purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They sang a song about the glory of Jesus. And what is that song all about? You come down to verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh, I love that song. I'm not sure if it was a Gaither song, but I remember singing it in the quartet and things back along. Worthy, worthy, and the Lamb is worthy. Yes, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Praise the name of Jesus. Don't hold back. Give testimony. Give witness to others. Give praise to God in the sanctuary and out in the field of your backyard, when you looked up in Jesus, I just want to praise you and thank you. Holy Spirit within will cause us to glorify Jesus. This Jesus is our security. Excuse me. He is through the Holy Spirit, I wanted to say. The Holy Spirit is the seal. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14, the outer bone. I call it the engagement ring. The fact that the Holy Spirit, and again, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Having him within, you have the engagement ring. What's an engagement ring? In many ways in our country, if it still happens, you go steady and then you exchange a ring and whatever, and then you can break it and this and that and everything else. But it used to be the promise. And for many of us, it is also the promise. The promise that there's more to come. I promise at the right time, we will fully consummate our vows and be one flesh. It's a promise. There's more to come. The Holy Spirit within is the promise from God. From God to us. That we are going to have all the benefits that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. Heaven is sure. Not, oh, I hope I get there. Heaven is sure, according to the promises of God, when God is at work within our hearts. Back to the change we talked about this morning. So I know I'm a believer because God is changing me. And again, it's not just praying a prayer, but it's praying a prayer so that God truly saves one and so that there's change in the way I am living. We still sin. We should hate that sin. Hate it. God, please help me to be more like you. To be more like you. And doing that should not grieve us as such. It should be joy. Because when we hate our sin and confess our sin, he promises he'll forgive us of our sin. And if that doesn't bring you joy, you're a sick person. A sick person. Joy. Full relationship with you. It's there as I battle my ongoing sins or whatever it might be. And I don't say that lightly, as I know different things that some of us are going through. But to realize again, God wants me to have joy and peace now. Overflowing. We'll come to that a little bit later. So his purpose is to glorify Jesus. He is our security in doing that. He gives us that assurance. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I look here at Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself, not it, the Spirit Himself, He is a person, He is God, testifies with our spirit, your soul, your inner being that communicates with God. The Spirit Himself, because He lives inside of you, if you are born again, testifies with your spirit that we are children of God. That, I say, is the subjective reality that God wants us to have of assurance. Objective reality is based on the Word. If you have done this, and it's a reality in your life of being born again, repenting of my sins, acknowledging Jesus died for me, the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. So many I talk to, going to heaven? Oh, I sure hope so. Doing the best? That's not what it says. God says, objectively in the Word, these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. But here, subjectively in the Holy Spirit, He's a person, He's God. He lives inside of me as a believer, and He speaks. I don't hear Him this away. I hear Him that away inside. Yes, yes, as we sang about Jesus earlier here, to trust in Him and to know that reality again. Yes, He gives that assurance. You look at 1 John chapter 3. John the apostle wrote the gospel, Revelation, and those three little letters in the back, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I turn to 1st John right now, and I look at chapter 3, verse 24. 1st John 3 and verse 24. And what do I read? The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. I know by Him that He's in me and I'm trying to live for Him. I keep His commandments. Yes, God wants me to have assurance. Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 13. By this, here again, this is the indication, we know that we abide in Him. Again, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation in Christ. We abide in Him. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, and so forth. Abiding in Him, because apart from me, you can do nothing. But again, look at that, what it says. Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Of His Spirit. You should be able to communicate with Jesus. You should be able to communicate with the Holy Spirit. Again, if He lives within you and He's a person, He's God, He knows all about you and He wants to hear from you. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you for helping me to speak tonight. Thank you for helping each one of us to be here. Thank you, Spirit of God. Breathe on me, Spirit of God. Breathe on us. Yes, He is to glorify Jesus. He is our security. His ministry in our lives. The third main point. His ministry, He is the convictor. I say this tongue in cheek. It's not the job of the husband to convict the wife. It's not the job of the wife to convict the husband. It's not the job of the parents to convict the kids. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to all of us. That doesn't mean the wife cannot say something to her husband. It doesn't mean the husband can't say something to the wife. It doesn't mean, to the contrary, that parents shouldn't say something to the kids. We are to share. But remember, I cannot argue anyone to understand their need or their sins. You can't either. It is the Holy Spirit working within who alone can do that. Turn back to John 16. John 16, again, we're talking here in the upper room. We're getting ready to leave for heaven, and Jesus wants the disciples to know He's not going to leave them, quote, as orphans. I'm sending this Holy Spirit down to you. John 16, I begin reading at verse 7. I tell you the truth. And I almost want to say, you always told us the truth, Jesus. I don't know why you had to say that. But sometimes He says that, or we say that, in order to say, hey, this is serious. Pay attention, please. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go. And you got to remember, there are people like we are, like John David mentioned this morning with Paul. He's being torn apart, carried along by the crowd. He had feelings and emotions. He was trusting in God. But it was no fun, you can be sure, to be torn apart. And get him out of the temple and shut the doors, because we don't want the blood to pollute the temple that we're going to sinfully take out of Paul's life. And so here, to remember again, It's to your advantage that I go, Jesus, we've walked with you disciples for three years. We've lived with you for 3 years. We're getting to know you. Much we still don't understand. We mentioned that this morning. He specifically told them what's going to happen in Jerusalem. All they could think about is, we're not going there. We're not going there. Oh, yes, we are. And here's what's going to happen. And so they're struggling now. They're struggling. Their emotions. But it's to your advantage. You need to understand that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, here comes his ministry. When he comes, he will convict the world. He is the convictor. Three areas of conviction. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, that there is sin. It's not an oops, my bad. We so easily use those words instead of I sinned. Now, it may be an oops. We are human, and whoops. It wasn't necessarily sin that I knocked the glass of milk over. But if Mom had told me a number of times, be careful with your arms, watch it, and you pay no attention to them, then perhaps it became sin when you knocked over the glass of milk. But we do oops. We are human, and clumsy I is, with my feet especially, more and more. But sin, transgression against the laws of God, what God has for us, he is to bring that conviction that there is sin. Of righteousness, he convicts us of righteousness, that God has an absolute standard, righteousness, holiness. He has an absolute standard that we need to measure up to, and we can't do it. So he convicts us of my sins. He convicts me that there's a standard that I don't make. But that's where justification comes in, remember. When I am truly justified once for all, he declares me righteous. Theologians speak of positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Positional righteousness is when I am justified. My standing before a holy God is the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. And he has imputed to me, he has put it on my account in heaven, if you please, the righteousness of Jesus. And that's why I have standing with him. That's my position. And that position is solid. If I am truly born again, then I have that position. In practice, sanctification. I am to be growing. I am to be changing. I have to be changing or I am not saved. I better check that out. But if I don't have a more desire for God, a greater love for him, a greater desire to please him, a greater hatred of my sins, something is wrong. And we're all different at different levels. But if things like that do not cross my mind, I better wonder about my position with him. But practical righteousness then is growing to be a little bit closer to Jesus, a little bit more like him, a little bit more like him. And I better not get too close or I'll go over the edge. But it's growing, and it will not be completed until I get home. Then the theologians use the term glorified, glorification. When I die and my sinful nature is removed, is eradicated, is wiped out, and no more temptations. Remember Johnny Erickson. You're probably glad to get to heaven so that you can run and dance around again. Oh, no. Oh, no, that'll be fine. But I want to get to heaven because then my sinful nature will be eradicated. Sinful nature, Johnny, you just lie there. You can hardly move your body. Oh, you can paint. Oh, boy, can she paint with her mouth, and she can sing with her voice. But you can do so little. No, but I can still sin. We can still sin, can't we? Even if our body can't move, we sin up here, feeling sorry for ourselves. That's sin. Up here, lusting, that's sin. Up here, and you can go on and on. We all sin. Yes, again, he is the convictor, and of judgment. That God's judgment is sure, it exists already. Unless we're born again, the Bible says we are already condemned. It's not, I wonder if I'm going to make it. You can know now that you will make it for sure. And if you don't know that reality from God's word, the Bible says it's already been decided. If you're not born again, you're condemned. Or damned is a stronger word. Equally true. Wow, already. Unless I get saved before my final day. He is the convictor. Second, he regenerates the believer. Back to John chapter 3. Way back in the beginning, John chapter 3, let me see. That's Nicodemus and Jesus and being born again. John chapter 3, what does he say back there? I look at verse 5 and 6. John 3, 5, and 6. Jesus answered, truly, truly, or we sang it earlier, verily, verily, the King James translation. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Water, natural birth, I believe. The Spirit, born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. In Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul elaborates on that. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, I look at verse 5. He saved us. God saved us. Our God and Savior, verse 4. In the kindness of our God and Savior, his love for mankind appeared. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done, in righteousness even, but according to his mercy. We don't deserve it. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in when I call upon Jesus to save me. I grew up singing often. I believe it must have been with my mom to start out with in bed as a little boy. But into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Yes. And one day, way back when, it became reality for me. I don't know how old I was, but one day it became reality for me. And it's been there well over 70 years. It doesn't get any duller. It becomes brighter and more exciting and more positive based on God's word and his Spirit within who gives us that assurance. The Holy Spirit must come in because he does the miracle of giving this born-again reality, that life from God. Again, it's not just following the teachings of Jesus. It's not just doing the best I can, and I'm going to do that. It's a miracle. He comes within, and he begins to work on the inside. He regenerates the believer by giving that life within of being born again. The sinner is dead in his sins. I'm not turning there, but you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We are dead, or you were dead in your sins. And that's why I talk about walking corpses. Walking corpses, or perhaps if you're not born again, you're seated here, you're a seated corpse that still breathes and can talk. And while there's still an opportunity, you can still call upon Jesus and be born again. But dead in our sins, life has to be miraculously given. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And they all have parts in bringing us to himself. Yes, when we're born again, that is then that we receive the baptism, I believe, of the Spirit. There's much confusion about that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that term. I want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Because this is referred to as a second blessing or whatever. A subsequent blessing to the time you're saved. Again, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes within you. He gives you the life. He convicts and brings life. Without the Holy Spirit within, you're not saved. You're not born again. Paul writes, if anyone has not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You don't belong to God. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, again, I remind you, you have all of the Holy Spirit. All of the Holy Spirit. You can't have part of him. And then later on, I get more of him. A lordship grows in a Christian's life. When you come to Jesus, you can't bargain with him. You can't bargain with him. Many people do. I'll give you my life. I'll go to church now. I'll do this. I'll get me out of this jam. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is to understand his lordship. But you start to understand more as you grow then as a Christian. Whoa. You mean this includes who I am interested in a dating relationship? Oh, yes, it does. This includes my paycheck that I make for working? Again, boss is not doing you a favor if you've worked and put in the hours. You're getting what you've earned. But how do you spend that? Where does God fit in? Oh, that's also part of lordship. And the use of your time, how do you spend it? Playing video games? Facebook? All I can dream about is golf. I so want to go out and play tomorrow. And I do. But I don't know if I'll be able to. We'll see. Whether or me and my body. Again, what matters in my life? It must be the understanding of priority. Jesus. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. All things to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy life down here. You don't want to round, as they used to say, with a sour pickle face. I'm saved and going to heaven. Leave me alone. No, I'm saved and going to heaven by the grace of God. But to understand again, we're in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm down to verse 13 now. For by one Spirit, because there's only one Spirit, by one Spirit we were all, remember this is the Corinthian church where they had all sorts of problems in that church. Divisions, all sorts of sins that existed, okay? By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. If you're saved, we have the same Spirit. And we're baptized. Most of you know my definition of baptism. My one word, simple definition, is identification. Identification. Baptism identifies me with the body of Christ because I've been baptized into the body. The body is the church of Christ. I've been placed in the universal church of Christ that is to be manifested, I believe, in local bodies where I am accountable under God. But identified? Yeah, because what happens at baptism? That's why, again, I believe in believer's baptism by immersion. Because to me, it so pictures what took place when I was saved. Buried with Christ, rising again. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. That took place. Again, my brain says, doesn't compute. I don't remember coming out of my mother, but I know it was May 20th, 1946, my birthday. May 20th, 1946. And yet somehow, what, 2,000 years or so earlier, when Christ died upon the cross, in Christ means that when he died, I died. When he rose again, I rose. And so that it's Christ to live through me. As imperfectly as I do it, it's for Christ to live through me. Yes, identified with Christ. Baptism. He is the one who gives life to the believer. From the inside out, then, he directs the believer. He directs the believer. John 14, 17, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Our bodies, and mine isn't the best example, I'm aware of that. I have things to work on, as we all do in areas of our life. But my body contains Jesus Christ. I want to be careful what I put into it. I want to be careful what I do with it. It's the temple of God, and he lives there. And remember, I do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So again, he indwells within me. Romans 8, 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He leads us, he guides us on what to do. If we're listening. Romans 8, 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He instructs in John 16, I'm right there so I can read verse 13 for you. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he, the Spirit, hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit from the inside is to guide and direct my life as such. He instructs me from within. He also enables me. He enables the believer. You remember before the Holy Spirit came, and he has always existed just as Jesus has always existed. The Trinity, the one God, has always been, will always exist. He will never have an ending. But prior to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come upon ones in the Old Testament to give them strength to do a job, whatever it might be. But he wouldn't be there. That's the difference. When Pentecost happened, Jesus said, hey, he's going to remain in you. When I was with you, I was with you. But if I was with you, Peter, I couldn't be with John over in his home because of bodily constraints. But the Holy Spirit, omnipresent, will be in everyone who was born again. And he will enable you. So by the way, disciples, I'm leaving now. I'm ascending up to my Father. I want you to remain there in Jerusalem until the Comforter that I will send comes down and indwells you. The birthday, I believe, of the church, Pentecost, when the Spirit came down and came within, tongues of fire, and all of a sudden they were speaking in languages that they had not learned so that they could share the gospel with ones who were there, again, for the Jewish holidays, who needed to hear about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But again, he enabled them. Stay here before you go out on your ministries. Stay here because you need power. When we go out on visitation Thursday nights, I believe I can say every time we pray, Lord, send us to such and such a home. May your Spirit go before us. May we find them there. May they be welcome to let us in. It doesn't always happen. May we be able to share. May they have open hearts to hear what we say. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I pray regularly before I come up here to speak. Not just, don't let me make a fool of myself, but may I be able to speak your words, and may there be hearts that want to hear what you have to say. Because it's the Holy Spirit who has to take these words coming out of this mouth, and as they are God's words, they would come and apply them into your hearts and lives to understand again how much we need the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, because the Holy Spirit indwells me and he gives me the ability to do. I remind you, God will never ask you to do something. God will never ask you to do something that you cannot do. You may think you can't, but if you rely upon God, the Holy Spirit has been given to allow you to do his work. Yes, power from him, Acts 1:8. It was promised. The resurrection power of Jesus, the dunamis is the Greek word. Dunamis, we get dynamite from it. Sticks of dynamite, boom! That power is within us when the Holy Spirit is there to do what he wants us to accomplish. Yes, purposeful power to help us live. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit lives within. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we give in to our flesh, we are not walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But instead, the rest of Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit from within developing. The sanctifying agent, the Holy Spirit. He is responsible that we have a joy. He is responsible that we have a peace. He is responsible that we have self-control. And all of us need to grow in some areas more than others. But I remind you, you cannot pick and choose. The works, Galatians 5, of the flesh are listed. Liars, fornicators, robbers, whatever. We've all sinned, and we all have works of our flesh. But we don't all do the same things. At least I don't think so, God knows. But with reference to the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular, with various components. An apple has this color. An apple has this taste. An apple has this texture. An apple has... The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, self-control, faithfulness, on and on again. You look at it there in Galatians 5. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit to grow that within us. Some of us need more work on peace because we worry. Some of us need more work on self-control because we're out of control. But it's his job as we rely upon him to do that work within us. He enables us. And finally, he unifies believers. He unifies believers. 2 Corinthians 13:14, I'm going to read it. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Doxology at the end here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit is the one who wants to give fellowship to believers in one body. We're different backgrounds, different personalities, different whatever. But if there's one body, and we have the same Jesus, we have the same Holy Spirit. He is the one who is able to unite us. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the one who would unite. Sinful flesh causes division. So, I remind you, the command we touched on was it this morning, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a command. It's not just for super saints, for pastors and Tims and Sunday school teachers. It's for every true believer in Jesus Christ. The command is be being filled. It's not a one-time blessing, if you please. It's an ongoing, everyday commitment. Because that's why I share, every believer, true believer, has 100% of the Holy Spirit. But how much of you do you allow the Holy Spirit to control? By being filled with the Holy Spirit, God, it's a new day today. I need to surrender myself to you. I've got certain plans. Knock them down if I shouldn't be doing them. Change the plans and may I be willing to allow that to happen. Whatever you bring into my life, I want you. Holy Spirit, guide me, direct me, use me as I head out to wherever I'm going. It is the norm for believers to be filled with the Spirit. It's commanded for every one of us who belongs to Jesus. It is no wonder that so many defeated, impotent Christian lives are lived out when he is neglected or misunderstood as to what he wants to do within us. May God help us to be led of the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, in such a way that we lift higher the one he came to glorify through us, this Jesus who loves us so much, who died for you, and who saves our souls. Amen.